Greetings in Jesus' name this morning. It is truly a blessing to be here this morning. I am very, very thankful for the body of believers in the brotherhood here. I feel a need of God this morning. I feel He is in our midst, and I'm thankful for that. We were in Canada last weekend, and I shared an opening there, and I thought I was going to share the same thing here until last night. It just felt like God had something else He wanted me to share this morning. It will have a lot of the same thoughts, but it's a little bit of a different angle, maybe. So I trust that somehow these thoughts, even though they feel scattered to me, can be a blessing to each one here this morning. Maybe we can start with a word of prayer before we go into the opening here. Father, we come before You this morning. We are thankful to You for Your goodness, Your mercy, Your love towards us, Father. Thank You that we can experience peace and joy. Thank You that we can serve a God that is holy and righteous, a God that is unchanging, a God that is all-knowing and all-powerful. We don't comprehend how great You are, Father, but we do sense Your presence here this morning. We just ask that You would come and in a deep way You would minister to our hearts here this morning, Father. I pray that Your word would be truthfully spoken, Father, and that we would not say anything that would be displeasing to You, Father. Our desire here this morning is that You would be honored and glorified, and Your name could be exalted, Father. I pray for Brother Melvin as he comes. Would You bless him as well? Would You fill him with Your Spirit and direct his mind and heart to share the things that You have laid on his heart as well, Father? We just thank You for who You are and just commit this time to You in Jesus' name. Amen. The title for the opening this morning is God Enough for You? Last week when I shared some similar thoughts, a little different, I had the title God's Holiness and Our Sin. I feel like this is a little bit more fitting for what I want to bring out today, but my desire is still to bring out God's holiness and to exalt His name here this morning. Psalm 46:10 says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the heathen. I will be exalted in the earth." We truly serve a God that is great and mighty, a God that is unfailing, a God that is holy. And my desire is that as we see God's holiness, that could inspire us to seek after that holiness as well for our lives. It has challenged me in the last week especially, maybe even more last night than anything. But the question I have is God enough for you and I? Is He truly all that we need? Do we realize that that's all we need? Or do we feel like there's other things we need to bring satisfaction? We are made in His image. This is a thought that I changed. It's a little different, but it's a thought that somebody else had. Is we are made in His image, and we have the capacity within us to know Him. But it is because of our sin and our own self that we lack the power many times to know Him the way we ought to know Him. To know Him is to be like Him and to imitate Him. And do we find ourselves imitating God in every way possible? Every way that we can think of, we try to imitate God. The way we do live life, the way we relate to other people. I would like to take a quick, brief look at Joshua 6 here, 6 and 7. I won't read the whole thing. I don't think we have time for that this morning. But I would like to briefly look at that. It's something that stood out to me several months ago. and my own personal devotions, and it struck me the seriousness of even just a slight little sin in my life. And when I read the sentence I just read, we have the capacity to know Him. With God, we have the capacity to know Him, but it is because of our sin that we lack the power. And this is a very, very good example of that. In chapter 6 of Joshua, we see that they conquered the city of Jericho, but God made it very clear that in verse 18, it said, the Lord made it very clear, "And ye in any wise keep yourselves from the accursed thing, lest ye make yourselves accursed when ye take of the accursed thing, and make the camp of Israel a curse and trouble it. But all the silver and gold and vessels of brass and iron are consecrated unto the Lord. They shall come into the treasury of the Lord." We see that Joshua was commanded to save Rahab the harlot alive, and her father's household, and all that she had. But everything else was supposed to be destroyed, except for some of the silver and gold, and some of those things were supposed to be consecrated unto the Lord. But then in chapter 7, at the beginning of chapter 7, it says, "But the children of Israel committed a trespass in the accursed thing. For Achan, the son of Carmi, the son of Zebdi, the son of Zerah of the tribe of Judah, took of the accursed thing, and the anger of the Lord was kindled against the children of Israel. And Joshua sent men from Jericho to Ai, which is beside Bethaven on the east side of Bethel, and spake unto them, saying, Go up and view the country. And the men went up and viewed Ai. And they returned to Joshua and said unto him, Let not all the people go up, but let about 2,000 or 3,000 men go up and smite Ai, and make not all the people to labor thither, for they are but a few. So they went up thither of the people about 3,000 men, and they fled before the men of Ai. And the men of Ai smote of them about 36 men, for they chased them from before the gate even unto Shebarim, and smote them in the going down. Wherefore the hearts of the people melted and became as water. And Joshua rent his clothes and fell to the earth upon his face before the ark of the Lord until the eventide, he and the elders of Israel, and put dust upon their heads." I don't know exactly how far to read here, but we all know this story fairly well, I think. And they had just won this victory. They had conquered Jericho. And here, Joshua was encouraged. I think he was encouraged. He had seen the Lord at work, and here was another city to conquer. And he was optimistic about that God was going to help them win this as well. But when they weren't able to conquer, he fell on his face to the earth. And he said in verse 7, he said, "Alas, O Lord God, wherefore hast thou at all brought this people over Jordan, to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites, to destroy us? Would to God we had been content and dwelt on the other side of Jordan. O Lord, what shall I say when Israel turneth their backs before their enemies? For the Canaanites and all the inhabitants of the land shall hear of it, and shall environ us round, and cut off our name from the earth. And what wilt thou do unto thy great name?" And the Lord said unto Joshua, "Get thee up, wherefore liest thou thus upon thy face? Israel hath sinned, and they have also transgressed my covenant, which I commanded them. For they have taken of the accursed thing, and have also stolen and dissembled also, and they have put it even among their own stuff. Therefore the children of Israel could not stand before their enemies, but turned their backs before their enemies, because they were accursed. Neither will I be with you any more, except ye destroy the accursed from among you." And it goes on there, but the Lord showed Joshua that there's sin in the camp, and it was the one person there that had taken of the accursed thing was causing them to lose the battle there. And What I want to bring out here is the when we have sin in our lives personally, even we lack the power to truly know God the way that we ought to know Him. And we can't truly have an intimate relationship with God if there's something hindering in our lives. In the end of the chapter, they dealt with Achan in a very harsh manner. But when the sin was cleared out of the camp, then all of a sudden, they found victory and they were able to conquer again. And I want to just apply this to my personal life and your personal life. Is there anything in our lives that's causing us to lack the power to know Him? Is there something that is hindering us? Is there something that we love more than God, or more than we should? Is pleasure, things of this world, money, politics, anything keeping us from experiencing God in His fullness? These things can come into our lives and they can keep us from experiencing God in His fullness. Yes, we might know God. We might know who He is. We might experience some of His fullness, some of His goodness to a degree, but do we experience His fullness? There can be no doubt that possessive clinging to things is one of the most harmful habits in life. And I feel a need of that in my life, that God could truly just come and be first in my life. In 1 John, let's turn to 1 John chapter 2. First John chapter 2, verse 15 through 17. It says in verse 15, "Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh and the lust of the eyes and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world passeth away and the lust thereof." And this is the part I want us all to notice here is, "But he that doeth the will of God abideth forever." And if we truly abide in Him, if we do the will of God, we can abide with Him forever. But we cannot have things in our lives that are hindering us from following after Him. That's not going to work for us in the long run. Again, it goes back to the question I asked initially, is there something that we feel that we need other than God? Is God enough, or do we feel like there's something else that we need to be fully satisfied? The song that we sang this morning, 646, it just really stood out to me last night when I read over this song. Do we hunger and thirst for God? Do we hunger and thirst? Do we love Him the way we ought to love Him? It says here, "Jesus, thou joy of loving hearts, thou fount of life, thou light of men, from the best bliss that earth imparts, the best that earth can give, we turn and fill to Thee again." That really struck me, is just the fact that the best that this world can give to us, the best that we can find on earth besides God, after all that has been given to us, we turn and fill to Thee again. It takes God to fill our lives. It takes God to give us a full satisfaction. Verse 3 says, "We taste Thee, O thou living bread, and long to feast upon thee still. We drink of thee, the fountainhead, and thirst our souls from thee to fill. Our restless spirits yearn for thee, where'er our changeful lot is cast. Glad when thy gracious smile we see, blessed when our faith can hold thee fast. Just a beautiful song of drawing close to God and hungering and thirsting after Him. But I want us to realize that we're unfilled without God. We are just simply not filled, and we cannot be satisfied, completely satisfied, unless we have God first and foremost in our lives. And I have felt a great need of that in my life, and I feel like God needs to continue to do that work in my life, but I feel like He is working in those areas. But there's also I don't know if this is a song or not, but this is I don't know if there's music to it or not, but I found this poetry here. It says, "Only to sit and think of God, oh, what a joy it is to think the thought, to breathe the name. Earth has no higher bliss. Father of Jesus, love's reward, what rapture will it be? Prostrate before thy throne to lie, and gaze on thee." I don't think we fully understand what that truly means. Just the thought of gazing and gazing on the face of Christ. Just prostrate to lie before His throne. I don't think we understand what that will be like. It'll be glory. Another thought is, the one who is intimate with God, the one who has a true relationship with God, will stand in awe of His creation. Creation itself shows us the greatness of God. Now I have some scriptures here, different scriptures I want to look at just briefly. First we'll look at Psalm 145. Just a few verses there. You can turn there if you want. You don't need to feel obligated to. Psalm 145, verse 1 through 3. Starting in verse 1, "I will extol thee, my God, O King, and I will bless thy name forever and ever. Every day will I bless thee, and I will praise thy name forever and ever. Great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised, and His greatness is unsearchable." That word "unsearchable" always stands out to me. There is no way we can find out all of God's greatness. There is no way we can understand it fully. But my desire is that we could understand it as much as possible, that we would not be missing any of that greatness that we can have here on this earth, that we can have by pursuing God and His holiness. In Isaiah 57:15 it says, "For thus saith the high and lofty one that inhabiteth eternity, whose name is Holy." That's His name, Holy. I dwell in the high and holy place, with him also that is of a contrite and humble spirit, to revive the spirit of the humble and to revive the heart of the contrite ones." He is high and lofty. He is holy. His name is holy. And He dwells with those that are of a humble and a contrite spirit. That is a beautiful thought, to think that He dwells on high, and He's holy, and He's high and lofty and holy, but He dwells with those that are humble and a contrite spirit, those that are lowly. First 1 Chronicles 16:25 says, "For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He also is to be feared above all gods." Now I'd like to turn to Revelation chapter 2. I have some verses that I'd like to quickly look over as we think of living a life of holiness and what we are promised if we are faithful. I will just take verses here and there to quickly go over. I don't want to take a lot more time here. But in Revelation 2, it says in verse 7, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the tree of life, which is in the midst of the paradise of God." And notice these verses as we read them. It says, "To him that overcometh." It's only for those that overcome. Only those that are faithful. This is not for the ones that are constantly defeated or are living a life of sin. But it's for those that overcome. And my desire is that every one of us could be there. In verse 10 of chapter 2, it says, "Be thou faithful unto death, and I will give thee the crown of life." Verse 11, "He that overcometh shall not be hurt of the second death." And in verse 17, it says, "To him that overcometh will I give to eat of the hidden manna, and will give him a white stone, and in the stone a new name written, which no man knoweth, saving he that receiveth it." Then in verse 26, it says, "And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him will I give power over the nations." In chapter 3, verse 12, it says, this is one of my favorite verses in Revelation that talks about, that is a promise to him that overcometh. It says, "Him that overcometh will I make a pillar in the temple of my God, and he shall go no more out, and I will write upon him the name of my God, and the name of the city of my God, which is New Jerusalem, which cometh down out of heaven from my God, and I will write upon him my new name." I don't know what all that's going to look like, but the thought of God writing upon us his new name, that is just a beautiful thought. He will make us a pillar in the temple of God. What more do we want than to be a pillar in the temple of God? That is just a beautiful thought to me. But that is for those that overcome. Verse 21 of chapter 3 says, "To him that overcometh will I grant to sit with me in my throne, even as I also overcame, and am set down with my Father in his throne." Turn to Revelation chapter 7. Just some more verses about God's greatness, his holiness, and I just want us to turn our minds to God and to think about how great God is. And is he truly enough for us? Is he truly enough? Chapter 7, verse 9. We'll start in verse 9 and we'll read to the end of the chapter. "After this I beheld, and lo, a great multitude, which no man could number, of all nations and kindreds and people and tongues, stood before the throne and before the Lamb, clothed with white robes and palms in their hands, and cried with a loud voice, saying, Salvation to our God which sitteth upon the throne, and unto the Lamb. And all the angels stood round about the throne, and about the elders, and the four beasts, and fell before the throne on their faces, and worshipped God, saying, Amen, blessing, and glory, and wisdom, and thanksgiving, and honor, and power, and might be unto our God forever and ever. Amen. And one of the elders answered, saying unto me, What are those which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? And I said unto him, Sir, thou knowest. And he said to me, These are they which came out of great tribulation, and have washed their robes, and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Therefore are they before the throne of God, and serve him day and night in his temple. And he that sitteth on the throne shall dwell among them. They shall hunger no more, neither thirst any more. Neither shall the sun light on them, nor any heat. For the Lamb, which is in the midst of the throne, shall feed them, and shall lead them unto living fountains of waters, and God shall wipe all tears from their eyes. I don't have much of anything to say other than it's just... If we have God, and we can serve him with all of our heart, and he is the one that is first and foremost in our lives, and he's the one that gives us full satisfaction, and we can be faithful, and we can be overcomers, and we're more than conquerors, and we can be faithful to the end, we can experience these things. And my heart is just that we would serve him day and night, and serve him with all of our hearts, that we could all one day spend eternity with God, where there's no hunger, no thirsting. God will wipe all tears from our eyes. And for a last scripture, let's turn to Revelation 21. Revelation 21, starting verse 1, we'll read a few verses here. And I saw a new heaven and a new earth, for the first heaven and the first earth were passed away, and there was no more sea. And I, John, saw the holy city, New Jerusalem, coming down from God out of heaven, prepared as a bride adorned for her husband. And I heard a great voice out of heaven saying, Behold, the tabernacle of God is with men, and he will dwell with them, and they shall be his people. And God himself shall be with them and be their God. And God shall wipe away all tears from their eyes, and there shall be no more death, neither sorrow nor crying, neither shall there be any more pain. For the former things are passed away. And he that sat upon the throne said, Behold, I make all things new. And he said unto me, Write, for these words are true and faithful. And he said unto me, It is done. I am Alpha and Omega, the beginning and the end. I will give unto him that is athirst of the fountain of the water of life freely. He that overcometh shall inherit all things, and I will be his God, and he shall be my son. But the fearful and unbelieving and the abominable and murderers and whoremongers and sorcerers and idolaters and all liars shall have their part in the lake which burneth with fire and brimstone, which is the second death. And then in verse 27 there it says, And there shall no wise enter into it anything that defileth, neither whatsoever worketh abomination or maketh a lie, but they which are written in the Lamb's book of life. And it's just, again, it just really... brought a soberness to my heart is just the fact that if we're faithful, if we overcome, we can inherit these things. We have eternal life. We have hope of spending eternity with our God. He will. God says, "And I will be His God, and He shall be my son." That is a glorious thought compared to someone that is not right with God. Eternity has no beauty in it for someone that is unbelieving. And it says in 27, there is shall in no wise enter into it anything that defileth. And that can be very sobering for someone that is not born again. But for someone that is born again, that is a beautiful thought, to think that we can spend eternity somewhere where nothing will enter that defileth. I appreciated the thought that Moses had there in his prayer. He said something to the fact of that we would pursue God in such a way that we could understand in a deeper way his fullness. And I don't know if what it was word for word, but something to that degree, something to that effect. And that would be my prayer, is that we could understand God in such a that we would pursue him in such a way that we could understand his greatness. Some more of it, we will never fully understand. It is unsearchable. But again, I just ask that question, is God enough for you? Is he enough for me? Or do we feel like there's something lacking? Do we feel like it takes more than God to be content and satisfied? Well, are we willing to give him our everything? Just completely surrender our lives into his hands and let him do what he wants. I just trust that God can continue that work in our lives. Thank you for listening. I really appreciate each one of you, and I'm just thankful that God has given us his word with these precious promises for us. If we are overcomers, we can experience eternal life with him. God bless each one of you.